Kindly remain standing. I'd like to read the scripture lesson for the sermon from Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's children said, Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading and our hearing and our application of his word to his honor. You may be seated. Well, we continue on in our series on the Bible and work. What does the Bible say about our labor? And recently, we have taken a look at how good things can be abused. Good things are often abused, and work is good. Work is a gift from the Lord. It's an appointed task, and it can be abused in a number of ways. Last week, we noted how work can be abused through overwork, excessive, slavish, blurry, and a burdened approach to work. In our day, it's often called workaholism. It's unfaithfulness in our work. That's really what it is. We can do too much and neglect rest. Today, we're going to look at too little work. So if last week was overwork, this week would be underwork, when work is too little. Both of these problems are related to rest. Both of these problems are related to rest. For the one, overwork, there seems to be no rest at all. So, work is good, but if that's all there is, that's not good. For the other, for too little work, it seems as if everything is rest and everything is leisure. Rest is good, but if that's all there is, then that's not good. Okay? Both of these problems are too much work, too little work, are related to rest. They are related to Sabbath. They are related to Sabbath. Okay? And allow me to suggest and to submit that many of our problems here, if not all of them, too much and too little, come about because of our disobedience to the law, word of the Lord. Okay? We are a contentious lot. We love to argue. And by the way, in Proverbs, when we refuse counsel, that's a wicked category. It's foolishness, and that's a moral category. Bless you. The Lord gives us 6 days, a provision of 6 days of labor. And of course, that doesn't mean that you need to clock in at your job 6 days. But we are to be engaged in our labor. The Lord gives us to us six days. And what we'll do is we'll argue with the Lord. I got to go to work. Got to be kidding. We have an unbiblical view of work. We have an unbiblical view from the beginning all the way through about work. But then, most amazingly, we'll even grouse about the Lord's gift of a day off. We'll grouse about the Lord's gift of a day off. Here, take this day off. Don't do your normal work. Do different work. Engage in other things. And then we bellyache about that. Coming and going, we're griping. You know, on the way to work, we're laying on the horn and pounding on the windshield. And when we're not working, we're griping. Oh, I got too much to do. And so we're just a contentious, this is where our problems come in. Those who will work according to our Lord's design also desire to rest according to his design. Okay? That's the way it works. Such people will likely have a more balanced approach when they're checked in, when they're clocked in to their work, and then when they're clocked out. That's the way it will work. Okay? Those, furthermore, who rest according to the Lord's design will also be those who are ready to go when the bell rings. Okay? Rest. I'm going to modify a few comments here by theologian John Murray, and here we go. it would be easy to conclude that many of our economic ills, individually, family-wise, state-wise, nationally, it would be easy to conclude that many of our economic ills and fiscal failures can be traced with a very straight line, a B line, to our failure or refusal to work 6 days. In doing so, we have failed to recognize the sanctity of 6 days of labor. Okay, labor is not only a duty, it's a blessing. However, I'm going to turn that around and look the other way now. We can also be quite certain that a great many of our physical and economic ills proceed from the failure to observe the weekly day of rest. Why is it that the Mormons are better at observing one day off than the Christians? We fear man. We fear fiscal failure. And yet, I recall at other times in a congregation when there were a number of real estate agents who took Sundays off. What are you talking about? You're a nut. That's a successful, a productive day. That's when people open houses and you go through the houses and look. These agents in this congregation, their agencies were blessed mightily. And they had it as a policy. You know, I, today that I worship, I tend to the communion of the saints, the household of God, and my household, God continued to bless their agencies. Many of them in the same congregation. Odd, weird freaks. What's going on? Trust the Lord in this. No, I've got to get after this. So anyway, that's a little bit on that. Today is going to be too little work, and this relates to negligence and laziness, abdication in our work, and there are various and obvious ways of doing this. One way is just not working, okay? Too little work, you can get just the guy that just doesn't work, the lady that just doesn't work. Forget it, I'm not going to work. And yet, there are other ways of avoiding work. There are other ways of being marked by underwork. Okay, this happens when something, and in our day, anything else is pursued in the place of work, to the neglect of our work. It seems as if there's a present-day golden rule, it's got to be in here somewhere, to work less. That seems to be the goal of our day. We breathe this Zeitgeistian air. That's the air of the culture of our day, the spirit of our age. We got to work less. That's best when it's even done for the same pay or more pay. And then we wonder why we make no progress. We're not blessed. But the present day golden rule is, hey, sit back. Take it easy. This is all over the place and we're pulled in this direction. The direction of laziness and lassitude. Doing less, working less, getting out of work, avoiding work. Again, what's the gravity that pulls that down or the fan that blows that air through the room? It's this. Work is evil. That's the idea that's bellowing the flames there. Okay. It's assumed that the highest value then is one of ease or rest or leisure. Okay. As I've done the last few weeks, I need to clear the air, okay? What this does not refer to. So I'm going to ramble through a few of these things. Here we go. This does not refer to the necessity of rest, the blessedness of rest. The 127th Psalm beautifully states this. He gives his beloved sleep. Those of you who work diligently throughout, at the end of a day, can't wait. When you're a child, and you know, you're thinking, it's nap time, and the kid, I don't want to take a nap. I'm thinking, I love a nap. At the end of the day, you're thinking, it's been a beautiful day. It's been an industrious day. I'm ready. Psalm 127 says, he gives his beloved sleep. It's a gift from the Lord. Rest. Okay? In Psalm 4, the psalmist says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. You know, when you go to bed at night, what has the Lord provided? That's why you should do an end-of-the-day retroflexion. The Lord has blessed me. I'm going to lie down in peace and sleep because the Lord has provided wonderful blessings. You know, people comment about the shortest verse in the Bible, which many of you could quote right now. It's because you've memorized it. You know, people go to Jesus wept. And I've memorized a verse of the Bible. This is not a verse in the Bible, but it's in a verse of the Bible. Jesus also slept. Okay, he was fully God and fully man, and he was asleep in the middle of a storm. And Mark says his head is on a pillow down in the boat. Jesus slept. This concern over underwork is not about the necessity and the blessedness of rest. More, this does not refer to the reality or the anticipation, a godly anticipation for future rest. Future rest. Okay, the immediate future, this is true day by day. I mentioned this before. It's been a hard day's work. We practice this every day, and we look forward to rest so that we can follow the biblical pattern of there was evening, there was morning, a day. Rested. But it's also true of the span of our lives. Let's face it. Children, you're having a hard time thinking this way, but you're going to die. You're going to die. And each of us, as we look to the course of our life, we're looking ahead at the span of our lives, which we do not know how long it is. We know that there's rest coming. Therefore, godly folks will get about their work now because they know they're going to rest. And the Bible even speaks of death as sleep. As sleep. That's fine. By the way, Lord willing, next week I'm going to be dealing with this whole concept of retirement. Next week, because okay, what about rest? Isn't there an anticipation at the end of our working lives to something different? Yeah. We'll take a look at this. More of what this does not refer to. This does not refer to a slowing down in time in our lives due to skill, ability, illness, or age. Okay, there are people, and by the way, John even speaks of children and young men and fathers. In this congregation, there are young men, and you're supposed to be marked by your strength. And children to be marked by, I'm forgiven and I'm received by the Lord. Young men are supposed to be marked by their strength and overcoming the evil one. Fathers, they're not going to be engaged in the rough and tumble, rock 'em, sock 'em robots way that some of the younger guys are going to be. But they'll have gone through the war. And they know how to put the armor on. They know how to take the armor off. And so the young men are going, show me again how that's done because I'm going out there and do some scrapping. There's an expectation that we are getting older. And when you're older, you cannot do the things that you once could do. So this concern about underwork, you can't look at a senior man or woman, a mature man or woman with beautiful white hair and think, what is your problem? How come you're not out? This bit on leisure, and realize what I'm doing. I'm trying to hit this from all sides. It does not refer to a weekly expectation of change of activity when we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay? The Sabbath day, just like as the Lord's Sabbath, he stopped from the work that he was doing on those 6 days, that work that he was doing in creation, and he then rested. But Jesus, when he commented on that, he says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. That rest of the Lord, Sabbath day, is not mere inactivity. Shabbat in Hebrew does mean pause. It means rest. It's a pause from the previous, but take the day off. And it's a social thing. It affects other people. It affects your society. It's not all about us. It's not all about my frenetic activity and my labors. The Lord's example has been given, and in our Old Testament lessons today, the Lord said, you know, I gave you this example at creation, and I'm also giving this to you because I've redeemed you. You're mine. So from creation, this is how the Lord did it, remember, and because I redeemed you from Egypt, because I took you out of slavery, do it this way. I love the way Pastor Robert Rayburn phrases this. He says, the Bible, as it is a book of work and working, it is also a book of resters and feasters. Rest, feast, festivate. This concern about underwork and leisure is also not against other practices or activities other than our usual work, as if all we can do is work like we're in a crazy tube for 6 days and then, okay, I just need to be toast on the seventh. That doesn't mean that at all. This is not against other practices such as the engagement of social events or business dinners, hospitality given or received, visiting other people and enjoying the communion of the saints. Something else, and this is part of the circles we run in. Some people falsely accuse leisure. They say leisure's all bad. It's just... leisure's bad, and they'll target sports or athletic involvement or athletic interest. Now, I've been involved in athletics my whole life. I think there are great values to it, and I think there are some frightful pitfalls as well. John Calvin one time said that man's heart is a virtual factory of idols. You can imagine this conveyor belt, boom, boom, we're cranking out idols all the time. And I'm going to paint that one blue. It's my favorite team's color or whatever. And there are problems, but some people think that this arena of sports and athletics is nothing but a waste of time. And that there's no value in it at all. Now, the purpose of this sermon is not to deal with that. I admit that there can be problems, not just with sports, but here's an example. I've actually had people tell me Christian sons and daughters ought not to be involved in any kind of athletic endeavor that's just bad with a capital B. And but here are some of the benefits to sports. And pick your sport. I'm happy to debate the merits of great sports over against those that aren't so good, antiquated sports, you know, and over against modern sports. Here's some of the benefits of sports. Community. It teaches you something about community. There's something in baseball, and I'll use a lot of baseball analogies, about hitting the cutoff man. If you're taking a throw from the outfield and you can't hit your cutoff man, unless you've got a cannon for an arm and you can throw it all the way to the dish, hit your cutoff man, and there's a certain way that the cutoff man lines up because of where the play is going to be. There's a communal element to accomplishing the play, getting the out, doing the task. There's something valuable in sports, learning how to lose and learning how to win. You ever played chess with somebody, and when they have a fit, they throw the table? You got a problem, buddy boy. You we're going to check your diet. Or cards, you know, if they're playing, and of course that was wicked, you know, but somebody's playing cards, and then they... I've had it, and cards go all over. People need to learn how to lose. We are to be faithful in everything we do. Sports teaches you this, and sometimes in sports, here, get a hold of this, sometimes the bad guys win. And I mean bad guys in the moral sense. Sometimes people that are not, you're going, what is going on here? It happens. There's pain. There's disappointment in sports, even individual sports, team sports. There's pain, as well as the physical pain, as well as disappointment. The Apostle Paul said that bodily discipline is good for a number of things, but godliness is good for all things. And he said that everyone who does this disciplines himself. And he used the Greek word gymnazo, where we get the word gymnasium. Everyone who's concerned about growth in godliness goes to the gymnazo. He works out. Other words are agonizomai, agonizes. And so if you're in the middle of a particular event and you're thinking, why is the coach having me run another? Go, push it, go. I'm learning about pain. And you know what happens then? Young men, young women, when things become difficult, sometimes those lessons can be learned on the arena of play, on the ball field, as it were. I don't want to give up. Go. So it's push it. We learn to abide by rules. This is needed today. And today we, it's all right, you know. Doesn't matter. Make up your own rules. We learn how to comply. There's something else. It's a form of battle training. It's a form of battle training, and we are all engaged in battle. These are just some things. Furthermore, in the Bible, there's a widespread usage of sports and athletic language in the Bible. Douglas Wilson wrote a wonderful essay on empire, sports, and war, something like that, in a Festschrift for James Jordan. It was a great article, and he mentions in there how he thinks that ministers would be better ministers if they would have spent time in the military as a defensive playing football or being a hardscrabble farmer, because he noticed what Paul does. He speaks of soldiers in their battles and athletes who go after the prize and farmers who have to, and all three have to discipline their bodies to get the work done. So by giving these examples, I'm not saying, okay, go out and start your sports leagues. That's maybe so. Okay, next. This whole concern of leisure is not against efficiency or productivity. It can be, and by the way, every one of these examples I'm giving, this is not really what I'm referring to here. They can all be abused. Remember the idle factory? They can all be abused, and I'll point that out in a moment. Efficiency or productivity in business or in whatever field you're in, you're looking at something and you're saying, I want to design a better mousetrap. Why? I want to make a more effective widget. Why? Why do you even show up at work? Why are you doing anything that you're doing? We answered that a number of weeks ago. Timothy Keller uses an example from a book in 1911 by Frederick Taylor called The Principles of Scientific Management. Productivity is fine and good. I'd like to read to you from Frederick Taylor's book. This is a thing called The Science of Shoveling. The Science of Shoveling. When Taylor arrived at Bethlehem Iron Company, it later became known as Bethlehem Steel, there were almost, get a hold of this, 600 men shoveling coal, each having his own shovel and method. You shovel your way, I'll shovel my way. After thousands of hours of analysis, somebody go, what a waste of time, he's watching people shovel coal. After thousands of hours of analysis, Taylor determined the most efficient shovel shape and the most efficient method of shoveling. I want you to shovel this way. And by the way, and you know, I'm doing a lot of yard work as a tyke. I sure wish I could learn to rake with the other arm, because sometimes I'm just, whew. What? After Taylor instituted these changes and tightly monitored workers every minute, the number of shovelers was cut by 2/3, and the average number of tons shoveled per day per man more than tripled. Productivity. Now, it's easy to look at that and go, oh, job diminishment. That's bad. What's going on? Everything's becoming automated. There's robots for everything. Pretty soon there's going to be a robot to tell my robot what to do. What's going on? This can be idolized. Man's heart is a factory of idols. We can turn productivity and efficiency into an idol where we're going, get more done in less amount of time. Great. It can also be an exaltation of human progress. I've got an idea. Let's build a big boat, one that will never sink. That can all be there. However, such endeavors could be in place, and you can say that results in leisure. They're getting more done, greater productivity in less time. The question then is, what do you do with the remainder of the time? See, again, Christians need to constantly be asking, what does faithfulness look like here? And what does faithfulness look like here? And if your son can learn how to clean out the gutters in 8 minutes instead of 38 minutes, what's he do with the remainder of the time? And I've got a better way of mowing the lawn, Dad. Great. Lawn being good. Next, with regard to leisure, this does not blindly refer to the big vowels on the I chart, I and E. internet or e technologies. These are blessings. Again, the question of idolatry comes up and faithfulness comes up. I enjoy Pandora, GPS, navigation. There are a lot of great, efficient blessings because of the techno revolution. A lot of blessings. And they've made things easier. And they are supposed to give us more time. The question is, have they? And what have we done with the time? So, there are some of the knots that it's referring to. Oh, but what am I referring to? Here we go. Quickly, I am referring to, and I think the Lord is concerned with, our passion for leisure and ease, which replaces work or takes the place of work, where we have a lust for leisure and glutton, when we become gluttons for ease. Again, Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Is there work to be done and you're snoozing? This can be seen in any number of ways in our various places of employment. Whether we're pulling down a paycheck or it's a chore for which we only get paid attention. I'm going to address this particularly to the young of this congregation. Young men and women. There is an inundation, a flood coming upon you. It is upon you. It's all around you. Pulling, wooing, siren calling. Look here, boy. Come over here, girl. There's an infection getting you to not focus on the task before you. Distractions are not new. But it seems as if there is a shiny, musical, blippy, burpy call to pay attention to all kinds of other things. And children, if you fail now in these years where you are being trained to focus, to engage, to learn skills, to learn how to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I will do that. What have you asked me to do? Okay, I'm on it. You can count on me because I'm a faithful doer of chores. I've got it, Mom. Instead, we are constantly inundated, and this is what it's done. It's dulled us so that we're going, and somebody has to whack us hard, and we're, oh, yeah, I'll get on that right away. I'll be right there. Do it. So I'm addressing you now, young men, young women. These are your years of productivity. You're growing into years of greater productivity. Be sure that these years are not frittered away. Learn the skills of following through and finishing so that someone may look back or look upon you or walk alongside of you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I am concerned about that which takes the place of work, replaces work. If you're at work, this is addressed to everybody. If you're at work and you're avoiding work, that's theft. Theft. If you're busy avoiding work while at work, you are a thief and likely a hypocrite because you don't want anybody to see it. I want to look good. Yeah, I'm busy. If your attitude, if your ultimate goal is to get off shift, then there's a problem. While rest is good and necessary, it's something we look forward to. If we're clamoring after it, we've got a problem. Again, Christians are called to lives of faithfulness. How do you know it's present? Same way overwork is present. If your life is filled with abdication, neglect, it's present, or likely present. could be present because of overwork, or you could be, get a hold of this, underwork. You could be overworking because of underwork. I'm doing everything I can to get out of work. And by the way, laziness always breeds more laziness. It has puppies all the time. Litters of cats. Laziness, cats all over the place. Okay. Point to any endeavor. Yours. Mine. Ours. Any activity. And what promotes a distraction from your calling? Your duties? Your chores? Your homework? What are you supposed to be doing? Homework? What are you doing? Thinking about it? I'm thinking about washing the dog. We got a day for washing the dog. Right now your task is this. We live in a day when the air coming through the vents is take it easy. Eagle's even saying that. Take it easy. Another area where this comes in, I'm just going to call it gaps and fillers. Gaps and fillers. Okay. Sports can and often does. Sports can. As I said, the entire list I gave earlier can be turned over. Rest is good. I'm looking forward to rest. You know what? I'm not the way I used to be. I need to rest here. You know, I'm busy hosting other events. You know, you get the idea. Sports can often be a filler. And by the way, there's this incessant, I got to check the scores. Oh, churches even modify their church. Well, that football team's playing. We got to cut services short. Let's go. They're on soon. Playoffs are going out. This is the most wonderful time of the year. People are excited. College football, pro. There are political junkies as well. And you know, you're being flashed by Drudge Report. Oh, there's, oh yeah, shut down Loom, shut down here, shut down how long. And while that's, while you're reading that, bleep, you got an email that's going, oh, got to check that. Up, oh, text message, what's going on? Up, oh, phone call, yep, on that. It's because we haven't learned to guard ourselves against idols. Entertainment. Entertainment can. And that goes for Drudge Report or NPR. You got to check NPR because there are weirdos, and I want to know what they're saying. Because they say stuff that just... And I want to be fresh on what's going on here. And I never would have heard about that book unless I listened or followed NPR. Got to do it. We actually have an entertainment industry. Get a load of that. Entertainment industry. What do you work? I work in the entertainment industry. Nice. Salvian, the presbyter, said of Rome, it is dying, but it continues to laugh. Rome is dying, but continues to laugh. They're dying. You know, the roller coaster, the track is out. Those I and E things, and again, I am blessed by technology. I am very thankful. It's a personal story here. We moved here from Arizona. Many of you were surprised that we called this place green and lush and filled with foliage. And we were amazed in our neighborhood that there are these big mature trees, and we couldn't see, you know, because out in Phoenix, you can see 25 miles away in Scottsdale, the dust storm rolling in. Yep, going to be here. Let's have some water. And here we were astonished. And then tornadoes, and so we have a weather radio, and thinking, how come people here aren't troubled by this? And they've lived with it, and we're concerned. And to have an app that actually gives you an alert for your zip code, that's fascinating. I'm a fan of that. However, it's astonishing that we live in a day where just last week the Daily Mail from the United Kingdom can come out with a concern. September 2013, do you suffer from eye posture? Eye posture. The term is being used to describe the stoop body shape adopted by those texting, emailing, or playing games on their iPads or smartphones. That's what it's called. A survey found that 84% of 18 to 24-year-olds have admitted to suffering back pain in the last 12 months, perhaps because they were spending a large amount of time hunching over tablets and smartphones. Bureau of Labor Statistics, the American Time Use Summary from 2012. I'll just go to one. Leisure activities. Now, there are debates, and I understand statistics are often given in order to get funding. Statistics are given, hey, I'm right. Look at these statistics. And somebody else says, but I'm right. Still, there's an issue. Watching TV was the leisure activity that occupied the most time. And this said, for those 15 and over, 2.8 hours a day, 3 hours a day. 3 hours a day, TV. And by the way, this doesn't just include, I gotta watch my favorite episode of Gilligan's Island or whatever. This is referring to DVR, replay, things like that. Here's another. Time spent for personal reading. Here's reading. This Bureau of Labor Statistics. Individuals ages 15 to 19 read for an average of blank minutes per weekend day while spending an hour playing games or using a computer for leisure. This is just leisure, not the work. Here, hour playing games, average of 7 minutes of reading. 7 minutes. Oh, it's killing me. Six and a half minutes. I've got it. I need a break. Americans, according to Nielsen numbers, this one says Americans spend 34 hours a week watching TV. 34 hours, and you may say, that doesn't apply to me. Well, this next article talks about how digital surpasses TV because people on their digital devices are YouTubing it up. Hulu! And yeah, I can watch that now. And what's happening with our... Where's faithfulness? I trust these things are not the case among us. What's the concern? Here we are. We know these things. And the Spirit of God needs to make application to us as we look at how the Lord calls us to faithfulness. But here we are. Such things, the I and the E things, admit it, can lead to lethargy. I'm not just talking about eye posture. What are you doing? What's it promoting in your life? Lethargy? But you see, today that's okay, because we're told that leisure is the idol before whom we bow. It exalts distraction. I've mentioned this to you before. You can be doing something on your tablet or your iPhone or your Android device, and you can be inundated. You can be checking the scores on your laptop, men and women both, and some of the things that are flashed up and bannered up, the Gentiles don't even speak of. I'm not talking about being the type of Christian that says, oh, no, I'm not here in the world. We are here. But what is it that we look like? What is it that we look at? It opens the door to many temptations, therefore. So you're simply checking the score on your favorite team site, or you're checking your political junkie site, and all of a sudden, I would never want it. These are just the ads, these acceptable ads. Another problem with these I and E endeavors is it's typically solo, a solo endeavor. And the communion that you have is commonly virtual, but you're usually, I gotta post this now. This was cool. And then you're solo, or you're working it alone. I gotta play this game. Give me a break. It often fouls your priorities. And you know what it does? Inevitably, it builds a library of excuses. Because if you're not willing to hear the instruction of the Word of God and say, you know what, am I being faithful in my labor and am I being faithful in my Sabbath? That's what we need to deal with. If we don't want to hear that, then all of a sudden we build a library of excuses. But if only you knew, if you know what, it's only a few minutes and I made up for it. The lazy man says, he's always got an excuse. There's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. I would have done it, but teeth. As a door turns on its hinges, so the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. And here we are. And the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. He's always got a good answer. So, why do we deal with this? We're dealing with a biblical theology of work, and inevitably when we're dealing with work, what are the stratagems of the enemy? Take it easy. Take it easy. Shh. We are glutted with leisure. And we are constantly urged to pursue it, to attain it, to strive for it, be marked by it, because that's the life that's full and worth living. So, try to present this in a way that says, I understand good things are abused. Work is good and it's abused. Rest is good and it's abused. We need to be a people that begin to look more to the Lord for His example. You worked, you rested. What does that look like in my life? This has been woven into us from creation. Evening, morning, one day. This has been given to us in the commandments of God. You shall remember the Sabbath day. And you know, we will become purveyors of false. We'll buy high and sell low when it comes to the stocks of leisure and rest out there. Yeah, I'll take that. Because we do not know how to remember the Sabbath day and to rest properly on the Lord's day and to engage in that kind of work. So of course we're confused on the other. There's much more that could be said on this. I'd like to end now. May the Lord add His blessing to us. And may we be a kind of people, as the Word of God is opened before us, that receive the wonderful gift and the commission that is ours in our work. And receive it from the hand of the Lord. Not too much. Faithfulness, diligence, industry, endeavor. And then when it comes time for us to rest at the end of the day and at the beginning of the week, and when God's providence says it's time for you to rest now, let us receive it because we have been trained in the crucible of labor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your kindness. We thank You for Jesus Christ who has accomplished all of Your good pleasure, who has accomplished our redemption, and who has entered into the rest which was before Him. Lord, we confess that Joshua was not able to do that, nor David, but Your Son, our Savior, has. So may we be found in Him, faithful in our duties and faithful in our rest. Beautify this flock. Beautify us with the communion that we share with You and with one another. I pray this through Jesus our Lord, and all of God's people said, Amen.